today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
God transforms lives and makes them amazing. Now, this is God. Jesus is God. His life is amazing. But He also wants to do that in your life. Rather than just going through life, getting by, being someone where people would say, are you a Christian? Because, you know, you don't cuss. Are you a Christian? You must be a Christian. No, there's more that God wants for our life than that.
Teacher hands you back a test you'd taken, and you failed. You're allowed to retake the test. Wouldn't you examine your errors and correct them? That's what we should be doing when we're corrected through the Word. We align our thoughts, philosophies, and actions with the Word. If not, we're unchanged. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 54, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, The Life That Amazes Also Offends.
Just recently, I heard a pastor said, speaking before other pastors, look, I didn't come here to teach you anything new. Your pastors, you're teaching the Bible. But I came to remind you of things that we should never forget. And I thought, you know, I could take a lot of pressure off of myself if I just realized that. I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to try to teach you something wild and new. I'm really here just to remind you of things that we shouldn't forget. Now, if you don't know the Lord, some of this may be new. You know, the simple things will be very new to you. But I'm not here to rise up and make sure that you always have something brand spanking new. Because the truth is, many of us are struggling with the things that we know. Trying to own those, trying to live those out. I had a friend, when I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I had friends. Some people actually liked me. So, but anyway, I had this friend and he and I were really close. And I was the encourager, I guess. We should go to church. We started going to church. I tried to get he and I and a few others to go to church. And I started to grow. I mean, it pierced my heart. And I realized I needed to follow the Lord. I always thought I loved him, but I realized I'm not following him. He's not Lord. Oh, he's the object of my love. I love him, yes. But I am not following him. And so when the altar call happened that first week, I didn't go forward. I couldn't because there was so much of me I didn't want to give up. I didn't want to stop. I didn't want to change. But after that week, after that service, and I went home, I couldn't get it out of my head that I just rejected the one I said I love. I mean, I didn't reject him in the sense that I hate you, but I couldn't follow him. I couldn't respond to his voice calling me to a committed life. I couldn't do it. And I didn't know why. And I realized I didn't love him as much as I thought I did. You know, the scripture says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's love. Not that you just side with me and you'll fight anybody who uses my name in vain, but that you'll follow me. You'll commit to me. You'll abide in me. And that he can use us for his glory. Well, this friend, as God started working in my heart, I got transferred down here and been here, got out, began to serve in a church locally, grew. Up there, I had started to learn the guitar. I picked up a couple of chords, three chords or so, and he could play the guitar better than me. My friend could. He could clearly play better than me. And as I got down here, I became a worship leader. I mean, God began to open up opportunities just because of my faithfulness. That's it. I didn't earn them, except that I was faithful to the Lord and the opportunities presented themselves. But as I began to play and lead worship and God added parts to the team and I grew, it was difficult. I cried out to the Lord sometimes to remove me and take me somewhere else because the pressure of growing and the accountability was a lot. To grow in playing the guitar, to grow in righteousness, to be an example, to minister to other people. And I had my own things to work through. But later on, my friend, I guess his life began to spiral out of control. When I left, they didn't continue in church. I was kind of the one who led that. And he came down because he was going to do some truck driving, and they had a school here. So he came down to visit. He knew I was in Albuquerque. He tried to get in touch with me, got a hold of me, and so I visited with him. And this is where things hit me, how much I had changed. I brought my guitar. I figured we would play some music. I knew he was better than me, but still, I had been learning. I had been playing, and I got together with him, and I just talked about the Lord, His goodness, played the worship songs. He was in awe. He said, "You are amazing." He said, "So much, you're different. You're a different person. And you play the guitar so well. You could never play like that." He didn't even want to pick up his guitar because I outplayed him. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was playing that well. I mean, compared to where I started. But what God had done in my life, it amazed him. But when I began to share more about, okay, you want this to happen to you, you stopped going to church, here's what you need. When I began to present, here's your course of action, here's what you need to do, well, that's where the conversation began to take a nosedive. That's not what he wanted to hear. He was amazed at what God was doing with me. He was amazed at the changes, amazed, you're leading worship, you're doing this. Man, this is amazing. But he didn't want the one. He didn't want to commit to the one who would do those amazing works in his own life. You see, our lives can amaze, but our lives that amaze will often offend also once we tell the others what they need. When we love God and we begin to align our lives with His will and His ways, it changes us and others see it. They see the changes that are taking place. They notice the difference. And when we begin to align our lives with God's will, we begin to remove ourselves from all of the other stuff in the world, and we begin to dedicate ourselves to the Lord so that we can pursue excellence in the things that He's given us, rather than being so scattered, so divided, so diversified into this world with a sense of focus on what the Lord has given us. When we're able to do that, we become those holy vessels, right? Set apart for God, useful for every good work. When we become that, guess what happens? God begins to use us. That's great news because that's the desire of us. You know, nothing can separate you from God. Someone can break in and take everything from you. The government could break in and take everything from you, send a SWAT team out and pull you aside and put you in solitary confinement, strip you of even your clothes that are on your body so that you have absolutely nothing. Take your family, everything from you, but they cannot take God away from you. There is nowhere you can go. There's nowhere they can place you that you cannot cry out to God and be comforted by His presence. He's gone through everything with you. You don't even have to catch Him up. You know that? You know, when we talk to each other, I got to give you my whole past so you know where I've come from and you can kind of be on the same page. You don't have to do that with the Lord. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And He wants to use you. And as we set our lives apart for Him, He begins to use us. And I remember a story about Billy Graham. When he was in a hotel room in 1962, he was the great evangelist, Billy Graham. Well, he couldn't sleep one night. This is a man who clearly set his life apart, right? He couldn't sleep one night. And his heart was burdened to pray for Marilyn Monroe. He was burdened to pray for her. And so he would pray and he spent the night. He was very tired the next day, but you know, he's a man of God. My life is the Lord's. And so the next day, that burden was still on his heart. So he got his associate and he said, contact Marilyn Monroe's people say, you know, I want to get together. I want to meet with them or her or pray with them. She's just on my heart real heavy. Well, they contacted them and her agent said that she's busy. We've got a lot of stuff going on. Hey, we respect, we love Billy Graham, but right now it's just too busy. And we don't really have time to meet in that way. But we would love to meet you. I mean, you're an amazing guy. We love Billy Graham. But right now we're a little busy. So I said, maybe sometime in, you know, after 2 weeks, we got something going on and we're booked up for about 2 weeks. Well, that was the end of that conversation. And they found out that in less than 2 weeks, Marilyn Monroe ended up taking her own life. They didn't have time for God. Hey, Billy Graham. Oh, what a privilege. We just don't have time for you right now. We don't have time for that stuff right now. It's cool to be part of what God wants to do. I mean, it's cool to be part of what God wants to do. But the problem is, to be a vessel that's useful in this way and to be a part of what God wants to do, you're not necessarily going to be cool. You're not going to be seen as cool. You cannot have both. You've got to be set apart. Those are the instruments. Those are the vessels that God uses. Look back throughout history and see how many were used mightily by God and were also considered cool to the world. I don't mean he had a big church, he had a big following. I mean he made a lasting impact for the glory of God that we still talk about and even write about today. Those guys weren't cool. Very often they went against the culture. They were very different. They had a purpose. They were pulled from the world to the call of God. You see, the life that is blessed is a life that amazes people. People are amazed with that life, but it's also being a life that's set apart and different. It's a life that offends. There's no way around it. Today, Jesus speaks in his hometown and his life offends. We're going to see that not everyone shares the enthusiasm of a life that amazes. We're going to see that we're going to be reminded that a committed life does amaze, but a committed life also offends, and that an uncommitted life misses out on all that. Verse 54 says, when he, Jesus, had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They were astonished. They were amazed when Jesus, the hometown boy, got up and shared. What amazed them? Well, his wisdom. He spoke with great wisdom. He didn't teach like their scribes. He taught as one having authority. His works also. He did amazing works. So compassionate. He was there for people. And then he wasn't just there for them. He healed them. He fed them. He gave to them. He was a compassionate man. What confused them was his background. So that was what amazed them. Then there's this confusion, his background. Isn't this Jesus? You know, we know his mom. We know his family. How did this happen? He grew up right in front of them. So they thought, where did he get this wisdom? We saw him grow up. We know his dad's not all that. His mom's nothing spectacular. So where did he get this from? He didn't go to school like the rabbis. We know how you become educated. We know how you're able to communicate like this and with this authority. And he didn't have any of that training. So where did he get it from? Here's a point I want to make. God transforms lives and makes them amazing. Now, this is God. Jesus is God. His life is amazing. But he also wants to do that in your life. Rather than just going through life, getting by, being someone where people would say, are you a Christian? Because, you know, you don't cuss. Are you a Christian? You must be a Christian. No, there's more that God wants for our life than that. Your life can actually amaze people. But let me tell you, if you want to be one of those who lives a life that amazes, you're also going to live a life that offends. And I don't mean because you're arrogant or you're purposefully offensive, rude, crude, and obnoxious. No, your good works, your light. And then when you tell them, well, it's the Lord and the Lord did this, that's what's going to offend. The giving credit to the Lord. Because they're going to want it. They're going to want to do what you've done, but they're not going to want to have to follow the Lord and line up with the Lord and become a light and give up anything and pick up my cross. That's going to offend. God's got so much for your life. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China in the early 1900s. And he was ministering in the town of Wuhan, China, when the chief city official, Mr. Yen, wanted to meet him. This guy coming over, sharing the gospel. And he liked the words that he heard from this man and got a Bible from him and began to read the Bible. After some time, several days of reading the Bible, Mr. Yen approached Jonathan with a question and a very serious look on his face. He said, "Sir, answer me a question. Tell me why this book you've given me has so much power." Jonathan said, "Well, what do you mean? Explain it to me." He said, "Well, before you gave me this book, and before I began reading it, it was just part of business, part of life, that I would take money in exchange for bribes. That's just the way we do things. No one sees that as wrong. They see it as the way we do things." He said, "Yeah, and since I've begun reading this book, I've been convicted of something everyone else says is okay. What's going on?" Of course, Jonathan shared with him that it's the Word of God that is alive and pierces the heart. That those are God's standards, not the world's standards, that he's sensing that conviction on. Cameron Townsend was a missionary. He's the one who founded the Wycliffe Bible Translators. So they wanted to take different translations of the scriptures into the different countries. And on one trip, they had translated into Spanish the New Testament. He brought it into Mexico, and they went into a town called Tetelcingo, where the mayor, Martin Mendez, asked him if he could have his own copy of the New Testament written in Spanish. Now, the people that he ministered to, the people that he oversaw as the mayor of Tetelcingo mostly spoke Aztec and not the Spanish that we know of today. And so he had this Bible, and he wanted his people to get better. He said, "This is a good book. My people need this because I want them to be better people." And so every day he would go out into the court and he would speak the Bible. He would read it and interpret it so that they could understand it. As he would read it in Spanish, he would interpret it into the Aztec language for them. And he would share it, and it was good for the community. But he also, just like Mr. Yen, came back and said, I am concerned about this book. It's doing things in my life. He said, "I used to lie, and when I start to lie, this book convicts me. I used to go and drink, and I was rough with my wife, kind of abusive, and there was no problem with that. That's my position. But I'm getting convicted by all this. What's going on?" And Cameron's answer was the same. It's the Word of God. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing your heart. He came back after reading some more of the scriptures, the mayor of Tetelcingo, Martin Mendez, and said, "Sir, can I get more of these Bibles?" And Cameron was like, "Well, yeah, absolutely. What for?" He said, "Because I have a lot of enemies." He said, "And this book has been changing my heart toward my enemies. And I thought if I sent them these Bibles and they read them, maybe their heart would change about me." That's the Word of God. It changes lives. These were men who read the Bible for themselves. They didn't have someone giving them profound nuggets of truth, great commentaries. They read the Bible and it transformed their lives. The Word of God is alive. Charles Spurgeon said, "If your religion doesn't make you holy, then it's going to condemn you." It's simply a painted pageantry as you're on your way to hell. In other words, it's a moral code. It's a religious system that makes you feel better about you and where you're at and maybe your relationship with God, cleans you up, but does not set you apart for God, which is what the Word of God does. The Word of God brings us to the God of the Word. We need to let God's Word change us. As His Word ministers to our heart, as it pierces our heart, we need to correct our philosophy and our thoughts and our actions and align them with God's Word. If you want to be one who is amazing, who God uses to amaze, there's no way around it. You can't beg for it. Acts 5:32 says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. It doesn't say that, and the idea is those, okay, I'm going to obey you. Bam, Holy Spirit. Not, okay, I'm going to obey you. Give me the Holy Spirit first, then I'll obey. No, I'm going. I'm doing it. And He pours out His Holy Spirit into your life. As you take the Word of God in, people should begin to hear from you wisdom. Because truth is coming from your heart. Not a biased, not good counsel. You know, the problem with good counsel or what people say is good counsel is this. Most of the time when I say or when someone says, that's good, oh, that's good, good word. Most of the time it's, I agree with that, and that was well put, which supports what I agree with. That's what they usually mean. But see, as a Christian, that's not what we give. We give the truth. Sometimes it's what they agree with. They just couldn't put words to it, and that's good. Other times, it contradicts what they think. But it's truth. Our job is to know our God, to know His truth. And then you'll begin to give wise counsel. People will hear wisdom. They won't always want to take it, but they will hear wisdom. Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin. They were sharing with these religious leaders, the elite, the religious established government. These are the guys who should know it all. You've got to be a somebody of the somebodies. And they were standing down there, these fishermen. Unskilled, untrained. And it says, it gives the impression they were impressed with what they were hearing, but they noticed they're unskilled, untrained, uneducated men. But it said one other thing too. And they had noticed that these men had been with Jesus. That makes the difference. Being with Jesus, spending time with Him. As you take in His Word, people will see these things. They will also see changes in your life, changes in your lifestyle, your habits, your activities, your priorities. They will see good works coming from your life. And sure, listen, this is important to grasp. It won't be you. I know you want to do different things. You want to do other things. You want to look a different way. You want to dress a different way. That's you. Instead, it'll be the Word of God guiding you. The Holy Spirit leading you. It won't be you. And then you'll be able to say, like Paul the Apostle, it's not I who live. It's no longer I who lives. But Christ lives in me. Yeah, I would want to do this. I would want to say this. I would want to dress this way. I would want to act this way. But I don't do that. I do what I think God wants me to do instead. And then it's no longer you who lives. That's a life that amazes. I think everyone would agree here as we read about the life of Paul. It was amazing.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. I want to know you more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to the church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.